Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Welcome to our midweek service. It is 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday, March 11, 2026, Central Daylight Time. And we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have any questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back with you as soon as we can. That number, one more time, is 615-974-1182. Now, we've been studying the book, Lessons on Faith, a series of articles by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner, and we just started it last week, and we're in the first article entitled Living by Faith by E.J. Wagner, and I'm going to give you the page number of my book. We stopped on page 13, and I'm going to back up a little bit to page 12. And I'm going to start with that paragraph that says, read again the words of the Apostle Paul. What's your page number? Well, we're looking for the page number. There are different books out there with different paging. Yeah, it's a full paragraph, actually. In her book, it's at the top of page 4. In my book, it's at the middle of page 12. Okay, so I don't know. You may have other books, too. But we're at it says, read again the words of the Apostle Paul. So let's begin there. If you have your book, you can follow along. Read again the words of the Apostle Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. Here is the secret of strength. Now, if you're feeling weak today, or nervous, or upset, or whatever, you need to find strength. And here is the secret of strength. It is Christ, the Son of God, the one to whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who does the work. You know what? We get too caught up in ourselves. We feel like that we just need to do the work, and if we can do it right, then God will be happy with us. There's a term for that. We call that the Old Covenant, where the people said to God, all that you say, we will do. Maybe realizing and maybe not realizing that they couldn't possibly do it. It's impossible for man to keep God's law because fallen sinful human flesh cannot possibly do God's will. And so we need the secret of strength. And it says here, here is the secret of strength. It is Christ, the Son of God, the one to whom all power in heaven and earth is given. By the way, if he has all power, how much does the devil have? To one to whom all power in heaven and earth is given, who does the work. So God does the work in you. We just simply say thank you and allow God to do his will. Going on, it says, if he lives in the heart to do the work, is it boasting to say that continual victories may be gained? You know, if God has living in your heart, if he has written in your heart, which, by the way, is the seat of the emotions, if he has written in your heart his law, his statutes, his power, how difficult is it to do what is in your heart? And so God has written in your heart His word, His power, His law. And so how difficult is it to do what is in your heart, the seat of your emotions? And so it is your delight, it is your desire to do His will. And so God has done that in you, and we have nothing to worry about. So it says, if He lives in the heart to do the work, is it boasting to say that continual victories may be gained? The Christian experience is not supposed to be one of ups and downs, of delights and sadness and all of that. I mean, we have those things, but even in sadness, we don't have to have a downward experience in Christianity. Bad things happen, sad things happen that we don't like. But does that need to crush us? Absolutely not. And God will give us victories even in those things, so we can go from victory to victory to victory and not have this up and down experience that people say that Christians are supposed to have. And what is usually said, or what is often said, is that the highs, each continual high, is supposed to be higher than the previous high. And as you go, as you have a low, each low part of each low is supposed to be higher than the previous low. And so it looks like a sawtooth going up in your experience. That's not what God wants in your daily lives. And so we should be able to have continual victories, a constant movement upward. If He lives in the heart to do the work, that is Jesus Christ, is it boasting to say that continual victories may be gained? Yes, it is boasting, but it is, says the psalmist, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. And so in Galatians and in Romans 6, God talks about being crucified to the fallen sinful mind, crucified with Christ when He died on the cross as our representative. Okay, and so it says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. The soldiers of Alexander were reckoned invincible. Why? Was it because they were naturally stronger and more courageous than all their enemies? No, but it was because they were led by Alexander. Their strength was in his leadership. Under another leader, they would have often have been defeated. When the Union army was fleeing panic-stricken before the enemy at Winchester, the presence of Sheridan turned their defeat into victory. Without him, the men were a quaking mob. With him as their head, they were an invincible army. If you had listened to the remarks after the battle of the soldiers who had served under those and similar leaders, you would have heard the praise of their general mingled with their rejoicing. They were strong because he was. They were inspired by the same spirit that he had. Well, our captain is the Lord of hosts. He has met the chiefest foe of all and has vanquished him single-handed. Those who follow him invariably go forth conquering and to conquer. Oh, that those who profess to be his followers would put their trust in him. And then, by the repeated victories that they would gain, they would show forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. John says that he that is born of God overcomes the world through faith. Faith lays hold of the arm of God, and his mighty power does the work. How the power of God can work in a man, accomplishing that which he could not possibly do for himself, no one can tell. It would be as easy to tell how God can give life to the dead. Says Jesus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. How the Spirit works in a man to subdue his passions and to make him victorious over pride, envy, and selfishness is known only to the Spirit. It is sufficient for us to know that it is done and will be done in everyone who wants that work wrought in him, above all things else, and who trusts God for the performance of it. We cannot tell how Peter was enabled to walk on the water when the waves were rolling about him, but we know that at the command of the Lord he did it, so long as he kept his eyes fixed on the Master. Divine power enabled him to walk as easily as though it were solid rock underneath. But when he looked at the waves, possibly with a feeling of pride in what he was doing, as though he himself was doing it, fear very naturally took possession of him, and he began to sink. Faith enabled him to walk on the waters. Fear made him sink beneath them. So what is faith? What are we talking about here? As long as we are focusing on God and allowing him to work in our lives, that is faith. That is believing and trusting and depending upon God's word, God's work in our lives to accomplish what he wants us to do. Now we're at the bottom of page 13 in my book, and it's at the paragraph where it says the apostle. And then it says the apostle, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Hebrews 11:30. Why was that written? For our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Why is there any prospect that we should ever be called upon to fight armed hosts and to take fortified cities? Let me read that again. Why is there any prospect that we shall ever be called upon to fight armed hosts and to take fortified cities? No. God doesn't call upon us to do that sort of thing. And the reason is that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians 6:12. But the victories which have been gained by faith in God over visible foes in the flesh are placed on record to show us what faith will accomplish in our conflict with the rulers of the darkness of this world. The grace of God in answer to faith is as powerful as these battles as in those. For says the apostle, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 39. Let's read that again. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And God has us fighting spiritual battles. That's what our warfare is. All right, going down to the next paragraph, and this would be the last paragraph of the article. It says this: it was not physical foes alone that faith enabled the ancient warriors to conquer. It was not physical foes alone that faith enabled the ancient worthies to conquer. We read of them that they not only subdued kingdoms, but wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and most wonderful and most encouraging of all, out of weakness were made strong. Hebrews 11:33-34. Their very weakness became strength to them through faith, because the strength of Christ is made perfect in weakness. Who then shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Since it is God that justifieth, and we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:35-37. Well, that finishes the first article. Living by Faith by E.J. Wagner. And it's a good introduction to what's coming next. The next article is entitled Lessons on Faith, which is the title of our book. It's an article written by A.T. Jones. And that appeared in the Review and Herald January 3rd, 1899. Now, this one we just read with E.J. Wagner appeared in the Signs of the Times on March 25th, 1889. So they were 10 years apart almost. All right, let's begin this second article. Lessons on Faith by A.T. Jones. In my book, it's on page 15. Page 7, my wife says, for her book, in case you have the same book she does. All right, Lessons on Faith by A.T. Jones. Oh, this short three-paragraph thing is from the Review and Herald, November 29, 1898. And it says here, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The reason for that is that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. And of course, sin cannot please God. This is why it is that, as stated by the Spirit of Prophecy on the first page of the Review, October 18, 1898, the knowledge of what the Scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. Let me read that again. The knowledge of what the Scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. And for this cause, we shall hereafter, in this place, in each number of the Review, give a scripture lesson on faith, what it is, how it comes, how to exercise it, that at every reader of this paper may have this knowledge that is more knowledge that is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. And that again, Review and Herald, November 29, 1898. Then it says, in order to be able to know what the Scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith, it is essential to know, first of all, what is faith. Plainly, it must be to little purpose to urge upon a person the necessity of cultivating faith while that person has no intelligent idea of what faith is. And it is sadly true that, though the Lord has made this perfectly plain in the Scriptures, there are many church members who do not know what faith is. They may even know what the definition of faith is, but they do not know what the thing is. They do not grasp the idea that is in the definition. That's huge. So we can know the definition, we can know the words, but we don't necessarily know the thing. We don't know what it's all about. So let's pay attention and see if we can pick up on that. For that reason, the definition will not be touched now, but rather there will be cited and studied an illustration of faith, an instance which makes it stand out so plainly that all can see the very thing itself. Faith comes by the Word of God. To the Word, then, we must look for it. One day a centurion came to Jesus and said to him, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, Matthew 8, verses 6 to 10. Now, let's just think about this for a minute. Just pause and think. What is it? What happened here? He has said, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. In other words, you're too big. You're too strong. You're too powerful. You're too majestic to come into my house. My house is not worthy of you. I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But then he says, speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. In other words, you can heal him from here just by saying the word. And what he's saying is that your word has inherent within it the power to create what it says while you are saying it. Speak the word only, and thy servant shall be healed. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. There is what Jesus pronounces faith. When we find what that is, we have found faith. To know what that is to know what faith is, and what it really is, what the thing is. To know what that is to know what faith is. There can be no sort of doubt about this, for Christ is the author of faith. The author is the originator, if you will. So he created faith. He originated it. He is the author of it. And he says that which the centurion manifested was faith, even great faith. In this is the faith. The centurion wanted a certain thing done. He wanted the Lord to do it. But when the Lord said, I will come and do it, the centurion checked him, saying, speak the word only, and it shall be done. Now, what did the centurion expect would do the work? The word only. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. In Genesis 1, when he said, let there be light, the light was coming. And the light came. Just by saying, let there be light, or light is. So what did the centurion expect to do the work? The word only. Upon what did he depend for the healing of his servant? Upon the word only. And the Lord Jesus says that is faith. Now, brother and sister, what is faith? And that's from the Review and Herald article, December 6, 1898. Well, faith is the expecting the word of God to do what it says, and the depending upon that word to do what it says. As that is faith, and faith comes by the word of God, it is plain that the word of God, in order to inculcate faith, must teach that the word has in itself the power to accomplish what the word says. And such is precisely the truth in the matter. The word of God does teach this, just this, and nothing else, so that it is truly the faithful word, the word full of faith. The greater part of the very first chapter of the Bible, that would be Genesis 1, is instruction in faith. That chapter has in itself no fewer than 6 distinct statements that definitely inculcate faith. With the essential connective of the first verse, there are 7. In the inculcation of faith is the teaching that the word of God itself accomplishes the thing which is spoken in that word. Read then the first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How did he create them? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was, Psalm 33:6-9. Before he spoke, it was not. After he spoke, it was. Only by the speaking, it was. It caused it to be. The word only. So Jesus didn't go out with saw and hammer and drill and make a universe. He didn't do that. He spoke it into existence, and immediately it came. That's the thought that's being expressed here. God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And when Jesus said in Genesis 1, light is light, that means that the light was coming as he was speaking it. And so Jesus' word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. All right, middle of page 17 for me. Page 9 for my wife's book. It says, but darkness was upon all the face of the deep. God wished light to be there, but how could there be light when all was darkness? Again he spoke, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's quoting the King James Version. In the original Hebrew, it says, is light, and is light. Whence came the light? The word which was spoken itself produced the light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Psalm 119, 130. There was no firmament, no atmosphere. God wished that there should be a firmament. How could it be produced? God said, let there be a firmament. And it was so. Another translation, for it was so, is, and thus it came to pass. What caused the firmament to be? What caused this thus to come to pass? Well, it was the word only. He spoke, and it was so. The word spoken itself caused the thing to exist. God next desired that there should be dry land. How could this be? Again he spoke. God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Then there was no vegetation. Whence should this come? Well, what do you think? Again God spoke, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Again he spoke, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven, and it was so. Again he spoke, and God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature, and it was so. Thus it was, that by the word of the Lord all things were created. He spoke the word only, and it was so. The word spoken itself produced a thing. That thus it was in creation, and thus it was in redemption. He healed the sick, he cast out devils. He stilled the tempest. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. He forgave sins. All by his word. In all this also he spake, and it was. So he's equating redemption with creation. As God could create something that into existence that was not there before, was not in existence before, God can create righteousness into his person where there was no righteousness before, simply by saying, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Or by saying, go and sin no more, he has created righteousness in the person to whom he's speaking. And so he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Always he is the creator, and always he does all things by his word only. And always he can do all things by his word, because it is the very characteristic of the word of God, that it is possessed of the divine power by which itself accomplishes the thing which is spoken. This is why it is that faith is the knowing that in the word of God there is power, the expecting the word itself to do the thing spoken, and the depending upon that word itself to do that which the word speaks. Let me read that again. This is why it is that faith is the knowing that in the word of God there is this power, the expecting, the word itself to do the thing spoken, and the depending upon that word itself to do that which the word speaks. The teaching of faith is the teaching that such is the nature of the word of God. The teaching of people is to exercise faith, is the teaching them to expect the word of God to do what it says. Excuse me. And to depend upon it to do the thing which by it is spoken. The cultivating of faith is by practice to cause to grow confidence in the power of the word of God itself to do that, to do what in that word is said, and the dependence upon that word itself to accomplish what the word says. All right, let's read that paragraph again. The teaching of faith is the teaching that such is the nature of the word of God. The teaching of people to exercise faith is the teaching them to expect the word of God to do what it says, and to depend upon it to do the thing which by it is spoken. In other words, if we're depending upon the word of God to do what it says, we're not trying to do it ourselves. We're not even trying to help God do it. We just simply say thank you because he has done it. All right, to depend upon it to do the thing which by it is spoken. The cultivating of faith is by practice to cause to grow confidence in the power of the word of God itself to do what in that word is said, and dependence upon that word to itself to accomplish what the word says. So if we're depending upon God's word, we can look at his promises, any of his promises, And we can know that that promise will be completed in us if we have confidence in his word to accomplish it. And we allow him or depend upon him only, his word only, to accomplish it. Then we are exercising faith. And then it says, and the knowledge of that, of what the scripture means when urging upon us the necessity of cultivating faith, is more essential than any other knowledge that can be acquired. Are you cultivating faith? Do you believe? Say, yes, God, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Well, that was from Review and Herald, December 27, 1898. Now, this next passage is from Review and Herald, January 3rd, 1899. I'm at the page of top of page 19 in my book. 11 in my wife's book. All right. Faith is believing. Excuse me. Faith is the expecting the word of God to do what the word says, and depending upon that word itself to do what that word says. Now, those are the last two of three parts of the definition of faith. Earlier we were told that believing that God's word only can do what it says, that's number one. Number two is expecting the word of God itself to do what the word says. And number three is depending upon that word itself to do what the word says. Then he says, when this is clearly discerned, it is perfectly easy to see how it is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's a quote from Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just go there. Hebrews chapter 11. They call this a faith chapter, but you've already heard how Genesis 1 talks about faith and gives us the definition of it, or at least tells us what it is. In Hebrews chapter 11, since we're talking about the substance of what is expected, let's take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for or expected, the evidence of things not seen. And then I have a reference back to Romans 6, verse 11. So let's just go there for just a moment. Romans 6, verse 11. All right. So we're now talking about depending upon God's word only. And so in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In Romans 6, verse 11, it says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, if we are depending upon God's word only to accomplish His will in our lives, then we are dead to sin. And we can reckon ourselves, we can consider that we are dead to sin. That whatever sin we're talking about, that's not me anymore. For God has taken that away and given us His righteousness and dwelling in us and doing His work in us. All right, we'll start at the top. Again, where it says faith is the expecting. Faith is the expecting of the word of God itself. By the way, we're back in our book. To do what the word says, and the depending upon that word itself to do what the word says. So if we're depending on God's word to take sin away from our lives, then we are dead to sin, and we should reckon, we should consider that we are dead to sin. Then it says, when this is clearly discerned, it is perfectly easy to see how it is that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so let's think about this for a minute. Just pause and think. All right, we want something. God has promised it. We believe God's word. We don't see the thing that He's promised yet. It's still hoped for. It's still expected. We don't see it. But we can go forth knowing that we have it in substance. And we can know that if God has forgiven our sins and taken our sin away, that we can go forth knowing that we are okay with God. That is the substance of the thing expected. We ask God to take away our sin. He has promised to do that. Then we believe that He has done that. That is faith, the expectation of things not seen, the substance of things not seen. And so even though we don't see it, we know we have it in substance because God has promised it. So if He says you are righteous, we can go forth knowing that we're righteous. We don't have to slink around worrying about what people think of us or what we're doing. God has promised to take care of us. God has promised to provide for us. And we can know that He has. And some people, and it's kind of a joke, but it's not, it's really a serious situation. When we pray for rain, when we go outside, if we take an umbrella, we're expecting that rain to come, right? Even though there's no cloud in the sky, we can expect the rain to come. We don't necessarily know when, but we know that God will provide. And so faith would say, take the umbrella. you just might need it because God has promised whatever it is that He has promised to us. All right, since the Word of God is imbued with creative power, and so is able to produce in very substance the thing which that word speaks. And since faith is the expectation that the word itself will do what that word says, and depending upon the word only to do what that word says, it is plain enough that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Sort of like, we are depending on God's word only if we already had the substance of it. So, if we set out on a journey knowing that God has promised us whatever it is that we need for that journey, that we know that we'll have it when we need it. And so we can go forth knowing that God will provide that when we need it, when we need it the most. All right. If you have your book, give us this day our daily good news, volume 1, number 88. I want to go to there and take a look at that. Give us this day our daily good news, volume 1, number 88. And this is a passage by E.J. Wagoner. And they quote here Hebrews 11, verse 6. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if you want to find God, you know you can find him because God is right there with you constantly. And so you can know that you will find him if you're looking for God. He will not hide from you. All right, this is what Dr. Wagoner says. It may be amiss to study into the philosophy of the victory. It may not be amiss to study into the philosophy of the victory of faith as illustrated in this instance of Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 to 27. What must the enemy have concluded? Nothing else but that the Israelites had received reinforcements. It would be useless to oppose them. So a panic seized them, and each looked upon his neighbor as an enemy. Were they not correct that Israel had received reinforcements? Indeed, the Lord set ambushes. But the point which should be specially noted is that when Israel began to sing and to praise, it signifies that their faith was real. The promise of God was considered as good as the actual accomplishment. Thus they were established. So there it is. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. The promise of God was considered as good as the actual accomplishment. So they went on based on his promise, expecting him and depending upon him to accomplish the thing that he promised. Then he says, let us apply this in a conflict against sin. Here comes a strong temptation. We know we have no might against it. But now our eyes are upon the Lord, who has told us to come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help in time of need. So we begin to pray, not with a mournful statement of our weakness, but with a joyful acknowledgement of God's mighty power. So when we pray, we should not push forth our own weakness and talk about, I can't do it, I can't do it. What we should say is, you are strong, you are powerful, you can accomplish this. That's the way we should approach the Lord. So we begin to pray not with a mournful statement of our weakness, but with a joyful acknowledgement of God's mighty power. If we state our weakness and discouraging situation first, we are placing ourselves before God. In that case, Satan will throw his darkness around us so we can see nothing else but our weakness. Although our cries and pleading may be fervent and agonizing, they will be in vain. They will lack the essential element of believing that God is and that he is all that he has revealed himself to be. Believing that God is and that he is all that he has revealed himself to be. But when we start with a recognition of God's power, then we can safely state our weakness, for then we are simply placing our weakness by the side of his power, and the contrast begets courage. So our focus is on God and his strength, his promise, depending upon that word to accomplish it. So if we're depending on it, that means that we continue in our work, knowing that when we will receive what we need when we need it, even though we can't see it and necessarily at the beginning of our journey, so to speak. All right. I'm at the top middle of page 19 in my book, where it says, since the Word of God is in itself creative, we're still on page 11 in my wife's book. Since the Word of God is in itself creative, and so is able to produce and cause to appear what otherwise would never exist nor be seen. And since faith is the expecting of the Word of God only to do just that thing, and depending upon the Word only to do it. Notice I'm emphasizing the word only here. And since faith is the expecting of the Word of God only to do just that thing, and depending upon the Word only to do it, it is plain enough that our faith is the evidence of things not seen. Well, yeah, we wouldn't depend on it if we didn't think we had the substance of it, the evidence of it. So we wouldn't be depending upon God's Word. Thus it is that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. He who exercises faith knows that the Word of God is creative, and so it is able to produce the things spoken. Therefore he can understand, not guess, that the worlds were produced and caused to exist by the Word of God. He who exercises faith can understand that though before the Word of God was spoken, neither the things which are now seen, nor the substance of things which those things are composed, anywhere appeared, simply because they did not exist. Yet when that Word was spoken, the worlds were simply because that Word caused them to exist. All right, let me read that paragraph again. He who exercises faith can understand that though before the Word of God was spoken, neither the things which are now seen, nor the substance of which those things were composed, anywhere appeared, simply because they did not exist. And yet when that Word was spoken, the worlds were simply because that Word caused them to exist. This is the difference between the Word of God and the Word of man. Man may speak, but there is no power in his words to perform the thing spoken. If the thing is to be accomplished which he has spoken, the man must do something in addition to speaking the word. He must make good his word. Not so the Word of God. And we'll close right here, and we'll come back and expand on what we just were reading about next time. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your strength and your power. We thank you for your word. And you have spoken to us your righteousness. Be ye therefore perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect. Oh Lord, thank you for giving us your righteousness. We believe, Father, help thou our unbelief. And then when we do believe, Father, and we do depend upon your word only, everything that we need will be provided at the very moment that we need it most. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We believe, Father, help our unbelief. We pray that you will forgive our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness and make us into your people. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.